This is our study on the book of Revelation, and it's called Unexpected Fire. And this will be a powerful study on the book of Revelation. If you have never had a study on the book of Revelation, or never looked at it with any kind of real concentration, can I see your hand? Bless you. I am so glad you're here, because I won't have to unteach things to you. I won't have to undo stuff. But for those of you who have had some teaching on the book of Revelation, I imagine that's the rest of you, then some of what I share with you, every time I share with you, will be a conflict to what you have been taught. And I'll tell you how this started for me. When I was pastoring up in Canada, a church there, we had many small groups, and they met every Wednesday night. But in the wintertime, from January to the middle of February, the small group leaders came to me, and they would say, "We'd like you, Pastor, to teach us on a certain theme." And then they would give me a real difficult theme to teach on and give me 6 weeks every Wednesday night to teach it. So one year they came to me, the beginning of November, and said, "This year, come the first Wednesday of January and going for 6 weeks, we home group leaders would like you to teach us and the whole church on the book of Revelation." So I said, "No problem. I have preached many sermons, taking a verse from here and a verse from there and a verse from here. You know, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock' kind of verses. And you can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony." I said, "There'll be no problem. I'll be glad to teach it." And then I read the book through, and I realized I was in real trouble, because for everything I knew, there was 100 things that didn't make sense from what I had been taught. And I had been taught from a little boy in the Pentecostal church about the book of Revelation, the second coming of Christ, the Antichrist, and so many different things. And then I realized when I read it that what I had been taught, starting with the Great Late Planet Earth book way back 35 years ago or something, and half of you have read it, I realized I had to rethink this whole thing. So I shut myself up, you know, in a closet basically every day for a month. And I just went verse by verse. And I really got stuck on some verses. Some verses took me 3 days of hard study and prayer and meditation before I could get through one verse, because it did not fit. And I learned from when I was a young man that if a verse doesn't fit in the Bible, you probably don't have the right interpretation of it. So I all of a sudden had the wrong interpretation for hundreds of verses. And so I had to wrestle. And so what I finally did after going through that, I taught it to our people. And they loved it. Although there was many, many, many questions. And as we go through this study, you'll find one by one the questions will get answered for you. I'm more than happy to discuss any of them off the clock, you know, afterwards, if you have some that you know, you really think, well, what about this verse and what about that verse? In fact, I appreciate that, because I've probably looked at already all of those verses, and I can help you with it. So I've taught this in many places around the world, and many places around the United States, and here before, but it was time that we taught it again. So we start off in the book of Revelation, and I want to give you some guidelines before we get into it. First of all, I want to say to you that the book of Revelation is not difficult to understand. That's the first controversy, right? Because many people shy away from it because they say it's too hard to understand. Too many people have too many ideas about it, and it's just beyond me, so I'll leave it to the experts. Well, I want you to know the experts aren't very expert. And they've confused many, many people. That's my humble opinion. Revelation is, however, a perfect book. And it is a book given to us by God, not to confuse us, but to give us insight and inspiration for what's about to come to the earth. And so, if we understand the language of the Bible and the language of the book of Revelation, it becomes an easy study. Once you start to see certain things in the book, such as stars means angels, and lampstands means churches. You start to see the symbols that the book itself explains to you. Some of the symbols are found in other places in the Bible. The Bible is its own best commentary. And so when we start to look at it like that, then it comes together very nice because we understand its language. The Bible also says, secondly, blessed is the one who reads it and understands it. So there's a real blessing in this if you can understand it and if you read it. So it's not something that you're supposed to step away from, but something that you're supposed to dive into and receive the blessings from. Thirdly, the book of Revelation is the most relevant book in times of current events that's in the whole Bible. There's no book in the Bible that comes anywhere near to having the prophetic insight and details that this book of Revelation has. It goes through so many things that are about to happen that are already kind of in the works but haven't hit the maximum push yet. That's why you're not seeing it. But it will be the most relevant piece of literature that you could ever find on the days that are just ahead of us. There are two main themes in the book of Revelation. The first is that in the book of Revelation, the Lord will completely uncover, expose, and destroy the devil and all the works of darkness. Praise God. Secondly, the second theme of the book of Revelation is that God will uncover and release all of his promised blessings for the church and for Israel through Jesus. So it's amazing that those two things will happen. In fact, what Jesus paid for on the cross, we have not received all the fullness of what was paid for. That's why we're getting old. That's why some of us are going bald. All of us are going a bit white if we're old enough. That's why it's harder and harder to keep bodies in shape because there is this Adamic curse that is still at work. But Jesus paid for the removal of that. He paid for you to have a new body, for you to look like an Olympian athlete, 26 years of age and better in prime without any blemishes. One day you will be like that, but the day has not yet come. So because of that, we know that what was paid for on the cross hasn't been fully given to us. But the book of Revelation is the fullness of that coming. It is a 7-year process that takes us from a moment in time when the Lord says, that's enough. And he starts to bring everything very quickly to a place of decision, to a place of judgment, and to a place of ultimate blessing. And the end result is that Jesus returns to the earth and puts everything right. And that's the book of Revelation. It ends with a hallelujah chorus, Satan thrown into the lake of fire, and the saints ruling and reigning around the river of God and his throne. So the book of Revelation is just the greatest book that you could ever imagine. Too many people are frightened of it. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic, which means, the word apocalyptic means an unveiling. It means taking the veil and pulling it back. And there is an unveiling of the future, the signs and the symbols and the apocalyptic purposes of God are there. Now, I just want to very quickly tell you there are four main interpretations of the book of Revelation. One is called preterists, and they believe that the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled in the time of the first disciples. And it ended in 70 AD when the Romans came crashing in on Jerusalem and the temple was cast down and everything was destroyed. Well, there might have been something a little like the book of Revelation that happened then, but it's nowhere near the depth of what is explained in the book, in the Bible. It can't have happened then. The catastrophic events such as everything in the oceans dying and everything in the world burning up and the ozone layers pulling back so that your skin gets scorched. Those kind of things didn't happen in the Roman era. So it would be false to think that that explanation is a good one for this book. The second interpretation of the book of Revelation is called the historicist view. And they believe that the churches of Revelation that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 and what happens with each of those churches represents a season of time in history. And that today we live in the Laodicean age, which is the age of materialism. And while it can be true that we, all of those ages somehow line up, the truth is that all the sins in all the churches are very, very much alive in America today and even in the church. And so it is kind of a little anemic to interpret the scripture in that way. Again, it doesn't handle the catastrophic events of judgment that are mentioned in the book. The third view of the book of Revelation is what we call the idealist view of the book of Revelation. And they believe that the book of Revelation isn't real. It's just spiritual symbolism. And it's for all people in all ages to teach them how to fight spiritual battles. And so for the people in the Dark Ages, they would interpret it one way, and today we interpret it one way, and it's just symbolism. But it's not actually meaning that Jesus is coming back. It doesn't actually mean that any of those things will happen literally. So I can't agree with that one, because I do believe it's literal. Now, the last main interpretation of the Bible is the one that I subscribe to and the one I will be teaching. And it's called the futurist view of the book of Revelation, which means that it hasn't happened yet. We are fastly approaching it like a runaway train, but it hasn't come yet. Already the signs of the times are in the air. They're in the nations, they're in this nation. Our pollution, our viruses, our epidemics, our global financial collapse, all of those things point to the events of the book of Revelation, but they haven't happened yet. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you when you know that the book of Revelation has really started. I'm going to jump ahead just to give you an idea. It says in the release of the four apocalyptic horses, the white one, the red one, the black one, and the gray one, that the Lord will give them power to kill a quarter of the people on the earth. If there's 7.5 billion people on the earth now, close to 8 billion actually, that means that 1.5 billion people will die on the earth within the space of 1 year. That means 1 out of every 4 people in America will die. 1 out of every 4 people in China will die. That happens in the first event of the book of Revelation. So when all of a sudden, over a period of about a year, because of war, famine, and plague, about 1.5 billion people die on the earth. That is the definitive way of knowing that the book, the Great Tribulation, has begun. It will involve a third world war. It will involve epidemics like bird flu gone crazy. It will involve plagues and famines and all kinds of catastrophic weather conditions much, much worse than what we're experiencing. And when it takes out that many people, do you know the world will be in pain? Everyone will be crying. It will be a place of great difficulty and agony. And it's at that time that the Church of Jesus Christ will rise to its glory, to its mercy ministry, to its protection from the wrath of God, and to the saving of the greatest number of people in all of history. But I'm getting ahead of me myself, and so we'll have to back up a little bit. I want to say that I will not be dogmatic about the book. In other words, if somebody can come to me and say, what about this idea? Doesn't this make sense with this and this and this? And if I can't give a good answer to it, and if I can't say no because of that verse or because of that verse, if what they're saying actually makes sense and fits in with the flow of Scripture, then I will have to change. And I'll be very happy to change. In fact, I'll be richer if I can change. I would love it if somebody could challenge me for the purpose of change, because then I'll be smarter than I was before. And I'm all for that. But until that happens, I will speak as strongly and as best I can with conviction, without being fully dogmatic. So we open up our book, and here in the Bible, in the very first verse of Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show him to his servants what must soon take place. Let me go down a little bit. It says, blessed is the one, this is probably in verse 2, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So here we discover that the book of Revelation is not called Revelations. So many people say, please turn to the book of Revelations. There's no book of Revelations in the Bible. It's called the book of Revelation. And the reason is because it's singular revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Him, His church, His Father, His Holy Spirit. The revelation of His angels, His cherubim and His seraphim, of His victory over the devil, of His conquering of the world, of His plan and His purpose and His kingdom. It's about His reign and His cross and His blood and His authority. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you know, it's no surprise to Jesus that the Antichrist is coming. He already told us that the Antichrist is coming and what the Antichrist will be doing when he comes. Jesus has already foretold all the details and all the plans of all the bad guys. They are there to serve his end time purpose, to show their card just one too many times so that people will say, get me out of here. I want the Lord. And actually, he is going to use the powers of darkness to bring people to himself because they won't come any other way. So Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It is about his love and his mercy. That's why it takes 7 years for the great tribulation to take place. The Lord could clap his hands or blow with his breath or speak one word and the planet could burn like a crisp and God could beam us up onto the Enterprise and take us somewhere to some faraway galaxy. If he wanted to, he could do that. But he takes 7 years. And three major events of judgment. And the reason is because God loves people. And each judgment gets worse than the one before because the people that are still unsaved are tougher than the ones before. But at the end of every season of great tribulation comes a short reprieve, a quiet moment where revival starts to take place and people cry out to God and absolute billions of people get saved in the great tribulation. I'll show you as we go through these studies. Now this book, as we find out, was given to Jesus to give from God to Jesus, to his angel, given to John, given to the seven churches of Asia, and finally given to us on Wednesday night here at Antioch International Church. It is something that has come down and has been saved and has been put together for us. We find in this first section, actually the first six chapters of the book of Revelation are what I call the royal introductions. It starts off, we learn about John, who's on the Isle of Patmos. He is the only one of the 12 disciples to live out a full life and live a natural death. Judas committed suicide because he betrayed the Lord and hung himself. The others all were killed as martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas died by a sortie of arrows that were shot into his back in India, in Madras, on the beach, when he was there as a missionary. James was cut in two. They all died a terrible death. But not John. John was the beloved. He's the one who rested his head on the breast of Jesus. He calls himself in his book, in the Gospel of John, the one whom Jesus loved. He started off being a bit tough, being a bit religious and legalistic and wanting to cast fire down on people. And the Lord said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. But he was such a good disciple. And the Lord worked on him until he got a heart like butter. And he was trustworthy, so much so that the Lord knew he could give him the book of Revelation that would need to stand the test of time for 2,000 years and be put into our hands for when it would be most important. So he chose John and gave the book of Revelation to him. And it starts off in John, in Revelation chapter 1, where we read that John sees the Lord. Why don't we just take a look at that in Revelation chapter 1, very quickly. It says in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. This is Revelation 1, verse 14 now. With a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars, here is some of the symbolism, that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the seven angels, and the seven of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So this is the first of the royal introductions. after we are introduced to John, John and we are introduced to Jesus the way he looks today. Because John knew Jesus. He knew him very well, but he didn't know this Jesus. He knew the Jesus, the one that was born in a manger, that we sing Away in a Manger about, that was a little lamb of God. He knew the one who loved all who were disadvantaged, from children who were being pushed back, to prostitutes who people wanted to stone, to lepers who nobody would come near, to blind people who were pushed onto the side of the road, to cripples and demoniacs and people who had died prematurely. He loved people. He was the wearied, sandaled teacher of Galilee who broke the bread and fed the multitude and gathered thousands of people, and he spoke like never a man spoke before, and children and mums sat and watched him, and he was so kind and so magnanimous and so wonderful. It was no wonder that crowds followed him for 25 miles at a time, thousands of in number, and people wanted to be around him. He was so electric and so powerful. His words were so full of truth, and his power was miraculous. And John loved this man. He'd die for this man. He'd follow this man. Nothing in the world was more important to him than this man. He was love incarnate. But this was not the Jesus that he saw on this day. On this day, he hears a voice like thunder, and he turns, and there he sees the Lord Jesus in his glorified heavenly state. He is no longer the teacher of Galilee. He is now the warrior king of heaven. He has all authority, all power. His hair is white as snow. His face is on fire. His legs are burning like bronze that has just come out of a furnace. Everything about him is pulsating with power and authority like nothing else on the earth. When John sees him, it's like he's bit by a scorpion. All the blood rushes out of his body. He becomes limp and weak and absolutely finished. He falls to the ground like a dead man because he knows he can't see God and live. And he knows this is Jesus, but this isn't the Jesus that he knows. And he's frightened, shaking frightened, on the ground frightened to death. And then all of a sudden, to his surprise, the Lord puts his hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid." Because now you have this combination of God's power, Jesus' power, but also his tenderness coming through that power. And he puts his hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The stars you saw in my hand are the angels. And the lampstands that are surrounding me are the churches." Right from the start, we get this introduction of Jesus. Why must this happen? Because now John is not afraid of anything that happens in the rest of the book. He knows who's in charge. This is Jesus' story. This is his word. This is his plan. This is not something the church should be afraid of. It's not something that you should be afraid of, because it's your Lord, your champion, your king who is putting all of this together. He's the warrior king of heaven, and he's come to sweep you up in the train of his glory and to make you a partner with him in the greatest time that has ever taken place on the planet. And so, John has to have this vision to start things off, so that everything else will get in perspective. So when he sees the beast, it's, yes, the beast comes, but so what? Yes, he's going to do all these nasty things, But so what? And yes, there will be meteors flashing through the heavens and killing everything in the sea. But so what? I have a king, the warrior king of heaven, who's come to make everything right. And when we see that he has in this very first picture the stars in his hand and the churches surrounding him, it gives us the instantaneous picture that the end time 7-year tribulation period will not be done single-handedly by Jesus, but with the help of his angels and his church. That's the picture that's being communicated from the very start, from the first page, and it will continue throughout. Now, I'm sorry to say, by the time we're finished, I'm going to tell you there's no such thing as a rapture. And that will be very difficult for some of you because you've been taught it and taught it and taught it. And you have many, many scriptures that you think say there is one. I used to preach it till I read my Bible in detail. And I did due diligence and put the verses in their context. And then I realized there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that says there'll be a rapture. But if you take a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and a little bit from there, and a little bit from there, you can sell ice to Eskimos. And I'm sorry to say that's happened. But you're going to be there if you're still alive. And Jesus comes in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. There's no appearance of him anywhere in the book of Revelation as coming to earth, except in a vision like this one, until he comes on a white horse in chapter 19, and the marriage of the Lamb starts. And Jesus at that time throws the beast into the lake of fire and Satan into the pit for 1,000 years. So let's now look at the next royal introduction. We find it in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'd like to turn there, because we're going to read about the church at Ephesus. And it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands." So we're starting off in the second chapter, and already he's starting to reinforce this picture of the angels and the church. He says, "I'm the one who's working with the church and with the angels." And then he says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have attested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. You have persevered. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So this is the first of the letters that go to the 7 churches. Let's first of all talk about why John was instructed to send letters to these 7 churches. Well, John was their apostle. He was their spiritual father in the Lord. So these churches loved John. And if they received a letter from John, it was like gold. For them, it was words from God. To these people, John was the most spiritual man alive. And they had nowhere else to go and didn't want to go anywhere else. They followed. They were his disciples. So the Lord had to find a place where this book, this revelation that was going to be written down, would be kept in such a way that it wouldn't be altered or changed or adjusted or manipulated, but that it would be kept pure and true. So he gave it to John because he knew John wouldn't mess with it. And at the end of this book, the angel says to John, whoever takes anything out of this book or adds anything to it, the plagues which are written in the book will come on that person. So there's this heavy, heavy curse that goes along with the giving and handling of this book. And so John, he writes this out seven times. And then he puts this little section about each church, and he sends it off to the seven churches of Asia, because these churches become the keepers of the book. More important than the personalized message that's given to them, they are the keepers of the book. The only one that could be trusted so that it would one day be put into the hands of those who will canonize the scriptures and one day be put into different translations, printed like this, and given to you and I, so that when the time of the great tribulation comes, this will become such a living organism for us, such a modus operandi, such a manual for activity, that we will know how to prophesy, we will know how to pray, we will know what to fear and what not to fear. We will know the end of the story from the start. We will not be taken by surprise by any of the things that come our way. I am amazed at how freaked out people in the church are. I thought, don't you have the book? Why in the world are you in panic? Because of the president, or because of Iran, or because of terrorism, or because of anything? Don't you know the book? Well, I hope you come to these sessions so that you'll get to know the book. And so we find these seven churches of Asia. Their main task is to become the keepers of the book. And then there is a message that's given to each one of them. One of them, the Lord just says, keep on going, you're doing great. That's a church at Philadelphia. Smyrna doesn't get corrected, but it's being given some advice. The other five churches are given strict correction. But many people think that the corrections that are given are kind of like a slap on the wrist, as if they're going to fail. But I don't think so. I think the Lord teaches each one of these churches and shows them what their sin is, what their mistake is, and then encourages them to be overcomers and tells them the rewards that they will get if they become overcomers, and says, I will be with you to help you do it. It reminds me of a coach of a football team in the NFL at halftime. And he brings them into the back room and he says, well, guys, you didn't do too bad on your first half. You got two touchdowns. However, you let the other team get a touchdown because of a silly mistake. And you tried to take some shortcuts, and you didn't block for one another. And then you got too many penalties. And because of that, we had to keep going back, back, back. And the other team got the upper hand. Now listen, guys. If you overcome, if you got ears to hear now, hear what I've got to say. See, Jesus is super coach. And he says, now I'm telling you right now, this is what you've got to do. Because you've lost your first love, Ephesus. So let the fire be rekindled in you. And go for it. I'm behind you. I'm with you. And if you overcome, I'll give you special honors and rewards at the end of the day. So each of these churches are given this kind of talk. If you look in the very first chapter, it says there in verse 4, "Grace be to you from him who is and who was and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, he says, be glory to him." So this is a story of him who loves us, the one who cares for us, the one who shed his blood for us. It's right there in the first chapter of Revelation. So now he comes in and he starts to talk to each of these churches. Now each of these five churches have a sin that is a lie from the devil. Let me just tell you what they are. To the church at Ephesus, he says, "You've left your first love." The lie is, and this lie is very evident today, you don't need to be a passionate disciple. It is okay for Christians to leave their first love and just be casual Christians. Now, is that a problem in the church today? It's rampant in the church today. So, you know, when I was growing up in the church, I couldn't play sports on Sunday. We could go for a walk. We could have a kind of picnic, but we had to keep this day as special to God. And there was a holiness about our day. And we couldn't miss a Sunday unless we were dead. We couldn't just decide, you know what, I'm just not feeling up to going to church today. I think I'll watch it on TV. We couldn't do that. Now, I'm not legalistic, but I'm just pointing something out here that when the book of Revelation comes, the church of Jesus Christ is going to snap to attention. And this kind of casual attitude about serving God and being with his people is going to change. So the second thing is the lie that comes to Smyrna in verse 10. And it says there, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison." And goes on and says, "You will suffer persecution, but be faithful to the point of death." So the lie here is that Christianity is not worth the persecution it may bring. So there's lots and lots of people who, if it gets real tough, they just don't want it anymore. They're backing off if it gets tough. And it's going to get real tough. But they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. So by the time the Lord's finished with us, he's got a big job to do with the church. The third church here is Pergamum, and we read about that in Revelation 2, verse 14 to 16. He says, "I have a few things against you. You have people there who entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And this is the lie of Pergamum. You can be sexually immoral and get away with it." And sexual immorality is just as popular in the church as it is outside of the church. It's true. And I'm not a policeman. And I would rather not know. You stand or fall before the Lord in your relationships. And my place is just to help you on your journey. Because you know, and the Holy Spirit tells you. But the day's coming, and I'll tell you, it'll happen. I've mentioned it before. On some Sunday here in America, somebody's going to drop dead in the middle of a church service like Ananias and Sapphira. And it'll happen in Charlotte, and it'll happen in San Francisco, and it'll happen in Houston, and it'll happen in Chicago, and it'll happen in Ohio. And when it happens, people will say, "Whoa, the fear of God will come on the church, and in a week, a spirit of holiness will hit us. People will cry out to God. It doesn't take much. God can just blow upon the house, and believe me, people will straighten up real quick. I'm not praying for that. I'm just telling you it's coming. Because we have this problem in the church today that immorality is really okay. It's not that bad after all. That's the lie at Pergamum. In Thyatira, if we read there in Revelation 2, verse 20 and 25, it says, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. To the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on. So the lie in Thyatira is that you must tolerate the spirit of witchcraft, Jezebel. Society that we live in says that we have to give equal rights and be politically correct and accept everything and everybody and every religion and every kind of morality. And it's a Jezebelic tolerance that the Lord says he has that against us if we tolerate that kind of thing. Now, you have to love people, but you don't have to love the sin that's going on. And you certainly can't build the church with that. So I don't have a whole lot of time for witchcraft. So if somebody comes into the church and starts manipulating people, I'll be all over them like a fly on honey. Because I'm supposed to. And so I don't want controlling, kind of manipulating. People can do it through their prophecies. People can do it through their words of knowledge. And I've seen way too much of it. So I'm very careful about that kind of thing. And usually I find that Jezebels don't like me and don't stay around. And then the lie of Sardis is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains, for I have not found your deeds complete. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." So the lie is that the church can sleep and ignore sin in society. It's okay to be apathetic about the moral decay in society. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. You're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to stand up and we will when the day comes. And then number 6, the lie at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 17 to 19. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." So the lie here is that earthly riches will bring security. Materialism will satisfy your deepest needs. If you only make more money, you'll be okay. Now, you need to make a certain amount of money, but money is never going to be the answer. It's you walking with God in His purpose and serving Him with all your heart. And He is your source. Even if you are an executive, you know, making $500,000 a year, God is still your source. And please don't do crooked things while you're there in that executive position, because promotion comes from the Lord and so does demotion. So walk in righteousness and keep that pure. So here we see these 7 churches. Now I'm going to land the plane, and this is going to be the end of study number 1. This has been the time of the beginning of the royal introductions. We're still going into the throne room to get the rest of the royal introductions in our next study. But so far, we've been introduced to John. We've been introduced to the warrior king of heaven, whose name is Jesus. And we've been introduced to the church that the Lord is going to take with him into the great time of the great tribulation. But the church has some sins. And there are such sins as idolatry and immorality and fearfulness and lukewarmness and compromising and materialistic ways. All of those that are mentioned in those churches are very much alive, all of them, in our churches in America and around the world today. And when we go into the Great Tribulation period, these things will be refined. These letters to the churches will come up front and center, and we will have our own inspection time to say, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and purify me and cleanse me. Because when all judgment breaks loose upon the earth, we're going to want to be sure that we're walking in the footsteps of the Lord with His glory on us and His holiness in us. And that's going to be all that counts in that day. And so the Lord gives John the beginning of the book of Revelation. And he says, write out to these seven churches, give them these messages, and then put the book of Revelation, which is to come, in with it. Because they will be the keepers of the book. And the Lord loves His church. He says seven times, whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, let him hear. He's so definitive about that statement. He says it seven times. He says, and if you overcome, he says it seven times, you can overcome. And then he tells you the rewards that you get if you overcome. He says them seven times. So he has a focus here to call us up to into a place of strength. You see, while the Lord comes down to where you are to take you into His purpose, He doesn't lower His standards, not even a little bit. In Him is light. There's no darkness at all in Him. No shadow or turning in Him. But He comes to where you are. And He knows your frame, and He knows your weakness, and He knows your humility. And so He takes you, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, a new church is about to be born. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and all kinds of famines and plagues. He says, but do not be afraid. The end is not yet. These are the beginning of birth pains, labor pains, because something is about to be born. What's about to be born? A purified, holy, powerful end time church partnering with Israel, redeemed through the blood of Jesus alone, to make the one new man and to bring forth the greatest anointing of spiritual power that the world has ever seen. And it's that church with Israel, the one new man church, combined with the angels, under the orchestration of the fire king of heaven, that this world will find that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And you will be powerful and merciful at the same time, just like He is. So this is the end of our first study. And every study you're going to get at least this much, but more controversy. So I suggest that you really read it. And if you haven't yet purchased one of my books, please do so. Let's stand to our feet and pray now. Read the first eight chapters of the book of Revelation. in your Bibles. And the first 11 chapters of Unexpected Fire by next Wednesday. And it will help you immensely. That's a good exercise for you, isn't it? Amen. Do you know, just 4 weeks ago, I was down at a wedding, and I had to come back here and preach. I flew home from Florida because the wedding was at 7 o'clock Saturday night. And we went down there Thursday night, and I spent all day Friday studying so I could preach to you while the family was doing everything else. I stayed in the hotel room. I read 20 chapters of Scripture. And you know what? At the end, God didn't want me to preach it. I haven't preached that sermon that I studied and read 20 chapters, studied 20 chapters for. I enjoyed it. But I studied for a whole day down in a hotel in Florida while the family was out having a good time at the beach. I was having a good time as well. But I didn't preach it. But it was so good for me just to do it, at any rate. I preached a different message when I got here. Between the taxi and the airplane, God redirected me. So, this is good for you. Study the Word of God like this. Devour it, eat it, and become so wise and so sharp that you'll step in His footsteps and be in beat and in pulse with Him for these days that are coming. Hold your hands in front of you. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You haven't hidden anything from us, but it is Your pleasure to share Your Word, Your secrets, and Your plans with Your servants, the prophets. Lord, Your people who are gathered here today, I speak Your blessing over them, the release of Your anointed Word, the understanding of Scripture, the empowerment of it. And Lord, I ask now that as we go week after week through this study, that You would strengthen us for this present hour and prepare us for the one that is ahead. Lord, we welcome all that You would do among us and through us. Let faith rise these weeks, these days. Let the faith of God rise in us. We receive Your blessing and Your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.